Good morning once again. Welcome to our last Sunday in April. Can you believe it? The month has slipped by again, and praise God. Looking forward to a little bit of rain, hopefully this week, and maybe some sunshine. You know, April showers bring May flowers, although the deer have pretty well looked after mine around my house. Oh. Well, over the last 3 weeks, I've been teaching on something that is very dear to my heart, and I believe the Lord has been really dealing with me on for a while. And it's been for my benefit to teach on it, because it only makes me understand it and believe it even more. So we've been talking about the amazing gift that God has given us and the supernatural benefits that all of us can enjoy when we use this gift. Amen? And we know this gift is not for a select few, but God has intended for all of his children to have this gift. We have seen how vitally important it is to our lives. And I've been doing this teaching, really, bottom line, is my objective in this teaching was to convince you that, number one, this is not something that's optional in our lives. And number two, to give us a greater understanding of how the gift works, and also to create on the inside of each one of us a desire to pursue it. And I hope we've accomplished that. We've gone through so many things over the last 3 weeks, so many reasons, and I don't know how at the end of it you can't say, oh yes, I think this is definitely something I desire. It's something I understand now, and it's something that isn't optional, you know. And what we're talking about here, the gift this morning that I'm speaking about, is speaking in tongues. You know, we've been sharing over the past 3 weeks that this gift is, like I said earlier, not optional. But we've seen so many aspects of the gift and how much power is in it and how we're missing out and how this is a lot more central in God's plan and purpose for us than we even know. That's what I'm beginning to discover. I am seeing it throughout the whole Bible, either in typology or in an understanding in the New Testament that I never saw before. And I hope you guys are as well. So there are so many benefits to our prayer language. And over the last 3 weeks, we've only touched on a few examples in the Old Testament, which we know the Old Testament is just shadows and types and figures of the New. And we've seen some powerful testimonies coming from the Old Testament on praying in the Spirit and how it worked in the lives of the people when it came to them coming up against an insurmountable problem or a battle and so on, right? But it only stands to reason that if, and the Bible does say that when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying. Your mind is not being engaged. It is bypassing your mind. Your spirit is praying. Now, before we go any further, I want to say, because we've got two young people here this morning, that this gift is not just for old people. It is for, I have heard testimonies of children that are as young as 3 praying in the Spirit. So this is not just for us old folk. It's for all. Everybody has the ability, or God wants you all filled with His Spirit. He wants you all to enjoy this gift, young and old alike. How awesome would that be if our children could use this gift? I mean, as they go through life, wow. That would be one of the greatest things that they could ever have. Don't you agree? So, okay, now that I've said that, it's not just for old folk, it's for young folk as well, okay? So hopefully, as I teach this morning, our young people will be able to hopefully grasp some of the things that I'm going to say. So there's many benefits to our praying in our prayer language or in the Spirit. And it only stands to reason that if, and the Bible say that when we pray, We are praying not with our mind, but we are praying by our or with our spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if it truly is God's Spirit that prays through us, then this in and of itself is really hard for us to grasp. Okay? Isn't it? When you pray in tongues, it sounds like mumbo jumbo. And sometimes it becomes like a form. It just becomes like a, you just kind of mumble. But when you really stop and you give it some thought and you think, wow, God is praying. God himself, the God of the universe, the God that made the whole world is actually in me and is actually speaking through my mouth. It's mind-boggling. So now, if that is the case, which the Bible says that it is, that when you pray in an unknown tongue, your spirit is praying by the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? God himself. And even though it's really hard for us to grasp, I want to say something first of all. This is a supernatural prayer. This is not a natural, it's not of the natural. It is a supernatural prayer. And we are actually engaging in supernatural words. Okay, it's a supernatural prayer as we engage in these supernatural words. And I don't want any of us in this room to take that gift lightly or to make light of it or to make it common, because it is not. It is not to be taken lightly, nor is it to be looked upon as just something, well, you know, I pray this prayer, I pray that. You know, it's, you have so many different kinds of prayers. And some people think that praying in the Spirit is optional. You know, like it's, sometimes I pray there and sometimes I pray here and I pray this way, I pray that way. No, the Bible actually talks about praying in the Spirit as the prayer. It's not a prayer, it's the prayer. So I don't want us to be dull. I don't want us to be ignorant where this gift is concerned. And all of us, you know, in this room, if you're truly born again and you have a desire to live your life for Jesus and you know, all of us have a desire on the inside of us to operate in the supernatural. Haven't you ever thought, wow, would it be cool to lay hands on the sick and, you know, going to hospitals? And especially when you see someone who's suffering, you know, you have the thought, man, it would be so wonderful if we could just, you know, just go right in there and pray and they would be completely recovered or raise the dead. Or, I mean, there's so many supernatural miracles that we have in our hearts desired that we could be a part of. Not, am I not speaking truly? Am I the only one that has that desire? Okay, so we have a desire to operate in the miraculous. We just think that would be just the greatest thing. And then the fact remains is even though we have that desire, we ignore the very gift that is given to us, which is supernatural. You want to operate in the supernatural? Operate in that gift. It is supernatural. But we, like everything else, we're always looking for something bigger and better. We're always looking to the grass that's greener on the other side, and we're not using what we have. Right? You know, the Bible says, he whose faith in the little, God will make ruler over much. And so let's not ignore that gift. Let's not play it down. Let's not make it common. Let's give it place in our lives. Now, this gift God has given us for our physical, our mental, and our spiritual well-being. We shared over the last few weeks how that plays out. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 says this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what are we up against in this life? We are not up against a natural enemy. Kendra isn't my enemy. My neighbor isn't my enemy. My husband is not my enemy. My fight in this life is not going to be with people. So these are spiritual enemies. They're not flesh like we are. They operate in the spiritual. So of course, our gift, which is supernatural, how are we going to come against this enemy? We cannot come against the enemy with natural means. But God has given us a supernatural means to use against this enemy. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here today. Our enemy, Satan, is already defeated in your life. We know that. I'm not trying to make it sound like you have to get out there and use your supernatural weapon to fight off devils. No, your enemy is already defeated in your life. God knows it. Certainly Jesus knows it. And you know what? The devil also knows it. But the point is, and the fact remains, is do you know it? Do you honestly know that he's defeated? So you and I today are in this world, and there is an enemy around. There's no doubt about it. And he is not a natural enemy. He is a supernatural enemy. And we've been given a supernatural means by which to stand against him. So we're not fighting devils. Jesus already defeated all of them. But we are actually enforcing Jesus' victory. The victory that he won at the cross. But we're not doing this with only natural means, but by supernatural means, by the Spirit. And this supernatural means or supernatural power, so to speak, is released how? It's already in us. It's released how? Through our mouths. Now, this morning, I want to first of all look at a few more reasons. After we've done, we're going to close with looking at a few more reasons as to why this gift is so important, and to some more even of the benefits that I think today in the church age, especially in our church, we need more than ever. And we need to understand this gift. We need to understand why. We need to have more desire because we understand it more and what it means to us and how to overcome in this life. And the first one I want to address or touch on, I believe, is one of the reasons that many, many of us, even here and in our brothers and sisters in other churches, why we miss out on the prize. You know, we know in this church and all who are listening through the internet, we all know and are taught that we, you and I, must live by faith. And that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. In fact, all of God's goodness, all of God's promises, all of his blessings come through this avenue by faith. By faith, you are saved. You're saved by grace through faith. Everything is through our faith, through our believing it, right? But we also know from the Bible that faith is what? It's a fight. Faith is a fight. A fight that does not fight against devils. We need to get that out of our thinking. But it is simply, when we say fight the good fight of faith, what comes to mind in your head? Do you see yourself fighting demons? No, it's a fight that takes place between your ears. That's the good fight of faith. Did you know that? You're not fighting devils. You're not fighting God, struggling with him, trying to get him to give you a blessing. The fight goes on here. So we're all called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life is what the Bible tells us. So we know that faith is going to be a fight. But we also got to know the fight is going on right in our own minds. It is what? A fight to believe. That's what it is. Because it's already done. But during the time, that's where the devil comes in. That's where your enemy comes in. He's trying to get you off of your faith. He's trying to get you not to believe. He's trying to steal your faith, steal the word. He's trying to steal your mind. Okay, so we know that. That's where the fight takes place. And We know that we have to be defeated in our minds before he can defeat us in any other area. It all begins up here first, and then it transpires into every area. But, you know, over the years, the churches and some of them that we belong to, and even myself, we have given the impression that faith is a very hard fight. And, you know, we keep hounding about faith, and it almost gives us the impression that not that many are going to make it. You know, we bring out the Mark chapter 4 sermon where, you know, there's four people that sow seed and only one receives a harvest. You know, and that gets you thinking, ooh, gee, you know, like, what makes me think that I'm going to receive, you know? And so you kind of back away and you think, geez, I guess this thing isn't really maybe as easy as I thought it was going to be. And so the first thing I want to say this morning is let's just get rid of that stinking thinking. Let's get rid of the fact that we have been lied to and made us think that faith is a really hard fight. Like, and very few get through, you know? And then when you see a picture of somebody coming through, they're just like, you know, as they cross the finish line. You know, our success rate when we look around in the church isn't all that great. And that's where we seem to think, to look when we're looking at starting another fight of faith. It's like, I don't know if I want to go there. I've been there, done that. So-and-so, look what happened to so-and-so down there. Look what happened to so-and-so over there. They didn't win the fight of faith. They were believing, they were Christians, born again, filled with the Spirit, and yet they didn't win this fight of faith. So I want to, first of all, throw that out. That's a lie. Faith isn't that hard. The fight of faith is not that hard. Do you think God would have given us something that was almost impossible to attain to? So I'm trying to change our mindset where it comes to faith. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, here we've been studying for the past couple of weeks. We've looked at all of the armor of God, have we not? There is how many pieces of armor in Ephesians chapter 6? 7 pieces of armor. Not 6. We used to think it was 6. It's 7. 7 is the number for wholeness, completeness. It's God's number. On the 7th day, God rested. 7 in the Bible always speaks of God's completeness, his wholeness. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, when we were looking at the armor of God, we taught that the 7th piece of armor was what? Because let's go there. Is everybody there? I'm not there. Let's go and look at this armor again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, so we've got the armor. Take unto you the whole armor that you may be able to withstand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, number one. That means know the scriptures. The breastplate of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is your breastplate, protects your heart. Know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Number three, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Know that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel. Above all, take the shield of what? Faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts. Now, we looked at that very carefully. When you take the shield of faith, what quenches fire? You know, we think of a shield as being iron or wood. What quenches fire? Well, not wood. The wood would start on fire and your shield would burn. No, it's water. So what is our shield of faith? Out of your innermost being is going to flow rivers of water. What quenches the fiery darts of the enemy? Praying in the spirit. The enemy's throwing darts at you. You want to quench them where they just fizzle out and fall down? Pray in the spirit. Okay, so the shield of faith is number 4. The helmet of salvation is number 5. Know in your mind, in your soulish realm, that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. The sword of the Spirit, or the Spirit is the sword. Same thing. It's not two separate things. That's number 6. And number 7, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. So we've looked at that and never really clued in on the in the Spirit. Plus, we never saw it as a piece of armor. But it's the thing that brings it all together. We prove that by going back into the Old Testament and talking about Joshua and when they had to take down the wall and God instructed them to go around 6 days. And on the seventh day, now if they wouldn't have went around on the seventh day, that wall wouldn't have come down. We cannot forget. It was the seventh day they went around 7 times, and that's what the final thing that brought the wall down. Too many times we're standing, like I said, we're all dressed up and nowhere to go. We're standing with our robe of righteousness on. We've got the helmet of salvation on. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got everything, but we're not praying in the Spirit. And that's the final and the seventh one. And I'm going to say this, I believe the most important one. Praying in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all what? Perseverance. What I want to talk about this morning is really that nasty, ugly word called perseverance. And I'm off my notes now, so I don't even know where I am. So now we know we need to put on all the armor of God, pray in the Spirit as the seventh piece of armor and the final piece of armor, and persevere. Now I want to bring something out in this passage of Scripture again that's maybe got a little bit of a different tilt to it than we've looked at before. But the first question I want to put before you is why? What is the whole purpose of this chapter? What are you really being instructed in? What's the meat of this whole? Why is God saying to you, put on the armor of God? What is the point, I guess, of what he's saying? God is showing us in Ephesians chapter 6 how to fight or how to win the fight of faith. It's as simple as that. He's showing us how. Do you want to know how to win the fight of faith? How many of us have been in a fight of faith? Because I'm going to tell you, more people don't win the fight of faith for one reason. It's perseverance. They give up. They walk away. Now, if the Israelites had not gone around that wall the seventh day, and they would have given up on the sixth. This is never going to happen as they trudged around the wall. The wall wouldn't have fallen. And so perseverance is not something that a lot of us, especially in this day and age, we want it quick, we want it now. So God is showing us how to develop all of these things that we need because we need perseverance as much as we need anything. In fact, maybe more. We need to keep steady. So let's continue. So I believe it's because we do not persevere in the fight. We give up. We become distracted by other things. All of us. I don't care who you are. God places something in your heart. It might be a dream, a vision. It might be something that you've been, you need in your life, and you get all excited, and it's like, you just know it's God. But what happens? Years go by, and you don't see any fruit. You don't see the result of it. You don't see, it's like, wow. And then you think back to that time, and you think, was that really God? What happened? Well, we know there's an enemy out there, so remember, we're talking about God's telling us how to fight this faith, how to stand against the enemy. Because it's he who comes in, because he knows, we got to get her off her game here, because she's going to receive. So he distracts. He does all kinds of things. If that doesn't work, he causes a crisis over here. He needs to get your focus off of what God has shown you. But you and I, we need to stay strong and persevering in what God has shown us. Don't let him steal your dreams, shut you down. Don't let him make you weary. So we need to persevere. And you know, it might, you know, after the years go by, all of a sudden you think, well, you know, I can live without it. I guess it's not as important as I first thought it was. It's like your dream kind of fades. You lose the desire. You know, life gets in the way. I don't care who you are. That's what we're up against. We're all up against the same thing. We all have lives to live, things to do. Life gets in the way. You kind of put that on the back burner. And you don't persevere. You don't go around your wall 7 times. You know, whatever the reason is, what I'm trying to say is we get weary and we give up. We fold. We stop fighting. Little by little. Or, another way of putting it, we lose heart. We lose that passion, that excitement. And then it becomes just a ritual. We know it's God's will, and we repeat it a little bit, but it's not a passion. You know when you got a passion for something, nothing is going to stop you. Nothing is going to throw you off your game. When you've got heart for something, so my point is this, where does that come from? Because as we live in this world, we're living in a world that is we're very easily distracted. It's very easy to lose your passion. Right? Ephesians chapter 6 was written as an admonition to us to stay strong in this fight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't you get weak. Don't you get weak. We've got a host in heaven that's cheering us on. And even the Bible says God doesn't take any pleasure in us stopping and just laying down and saying, okay, I give up. We need to stay strong in this fight, for we know we have an enemy out there. 1 Peter 5:8 says that we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant because our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone whom he may devour. What does the word devour mean? Swallow up. Someone he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He cannot devour someone who is steadfast in his faith. On the contrary, the person who is steadfast in his faith devours the devil. Okay, he comes along to devour you. You devour him. That's what it means to be strong. Stand. The whole Ephesians chapter 6 is teaching us how to be strong in this fight of faith against the enemy. Now, the word steadfast means to be strong, stable, sure. It is taken from the same root word as the word stand. Those whom are steadfast, the devil can't touch. Stand in the mighty power of God, Ephesians 6 tells us. Now, we're going to tie this all together. I'm going to go through lots of scriptures, but I want you to be listening carefully because they all tie in. So last week, if you recall, we were spending some time in the book of Jude. Now, Jude writes to the church 50 to 80 years after Jesus' ascension. And by this time, certain people had crept into the church. They were teaching wrong doctrine. Okay? And so Jude takes it upon himself to write to the church at that time. And he says, I pray that you would, you know, contend for the faith. He's talking about the faith. Contend for the faith which was first handed down to the church. Now, we've looked at that. The first week we looked at it, and we talked about the faith of the early church. And we talked about praying and how it had to do with praying in tongues. It had everything to do with it. He says, contend for that faith. Then he goes on from verse 4 to 20, explaining what has infiltrated the church. He's speaking about the characteristics and the nature of the people. And to be careful of it. And then he goes on in verse 20 and he says, but you, beloved, but you, now he's speaking to you and I, you are God's beloved. He says, but you, beloved, in verse 20, this is how you contend for the faith. Remember, we're talking about fighting the good fight of faith here. This is how you contend for the faith. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Praying how? In the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word keep means to guard from loss or injury. Guard from loss or injury. As soon as you're out of the love of God, you're a target for loss and injury. Now, I said last week that your spirit is not the temple of God. Your body is. Let me say that again. Your spirit is not the temple. The spirit is the temple. It's the presence. What makes the temple? God. If God wasn't in you, you wouldn't be the temple of God. But your body is the temple that God dwells in. And when you and I pray from the spirit, and we use the analogy, we went back into the Old Testament, you are praying out of the what? The Holy of Holies. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. What comes out of your spirit is most holy. And listen carefully, what is most holy has the most power. Praying in your natural understanding is fine, and we are asked to pray the prayer of faith. But when you pray from your most holy place, it is most powerful. Building yourself up. What is that word? Building yourself. Speaking of yourself, because your body is the temple. When you pray in the spirit, the word building is eikodomeo, I think. Eikodomeo. And it means to build, to repair, to restore. When you pray out of your spirit, you are building, you are repairing and restoring the temple, your body. And which includes your mind, your physical body. Wow. That to me is just, and you know, like even in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. There's the word. Edifieth means to build, means to restore, repair the body. It charges you. It's you're releasing life. Out of your innermost being flows rivers of living water. And the enemy loves to go about in dry places. And when you're praying in the spirit, he didn't want anything to do with you. He likes the desert. He does not like the watered gardens at all. So these are pictures I'm trying to paint in our minds to keep always at bay. And when we enter into that prayer, don't let it be just something that we're told to do. But let there be an understanding and a picture of what's happening as you're praying. You're watering yourself, that your body is being edified by the life, the spirit of the life that's in you. Your cells are being mended. You know, slowly you're being, your house is being repaired. And like I said last week, if our house is in disarray, if our windows are falling out, you repair the house. Well, we're the temple of God. It's not for us to repair ourselves. God is repairing his own temple. If we just allow him to do so, God is going to build the house. The Bible says if God doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. Amen. So when we pray in the Spirit, we are praying from the most holy place, the most powerful place. Most holy is most powerful against most wicked or most unholy. Now, the reason I said that we sometimes lose heart or we faint is we don't put on the whole armor. We do not pray always with prayer and supplication in the spirit. You know, we come against things, we speak to things, but we don't pray in the spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you are actually strengthening yourself in the Lord's might. Stand, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's not your power. It's the power of the praying out of the holy place. You're building up your faith. You're strong. When we pray in the Spirit, and this is something that I have experienced personally, I'm speaking from experience now. When I spend time, more time praying in the Spirit, I become way more desirous of God's gifts, of the things of God, to his promises to me. I become way more aware of God at work in my life. I become way more aware of what is really at stake and what is really important. I'm not dull. It helps us to make good decisions. It helps us to make to understand what is important and to do the right thing with our time. You get on board with God's plan, is what I'm saying. And there's no other way of doing that. Otherwise, we're just like, you know, we kind of wander off in our own lives, building our own lives. When we begin to pray in the Spirit, God's life, God's plan, God's purpose for us, all of a sudden begins to get bigger and bigger. But otherwise, we get dull, and we can say yes and amen. Yeah, I know God has a bigger plan for my life, but we're more focused on our own lives. And so these are some of the things the Holy Spirit begins to do in us when we begin to pray in the Spirit and continue to pray. All of a sudden, it's like the dullness, it's like it's taken away. And now the supernatural, the spiritual, becomes far more real. It's tangible. It's doable. It's reachable. Now, I don't understand how this all works, but believe me, it works. And I know there's times in our lives where we've prayed the prayer of faith and it seems like nothing is happening. That's the time we need to pray in the Spirit. And there again, experience. There was, I remember specifically the Holy Spirit brought this back to me. I had forgotten about it. And it happened a number of years ago when Josh was still at home. And I'm not sure if he was still in high school at the time or if he was just, because he stayed at home before he actually bought his house. But I do remember this. He had an excruciating earache. His head was even swelling. And I believe it was even bleeding. And, you know, he was just beside himself. He couldn't pray. He couldn't function. He couldn't eat. He couldn't sleep because when he laid his head down, he said it felt like his head was going to explode on the pillow. And we had prayed. I had rebuked that thing. We anointed it with oil. I mean, we'd done everything we knew to do. We were speaking it forth that, you know, he's healed. And you know, and this went on and on. And it was late that night and he was laying quiet in his room. I knew he was in terrible pain. I couldn't sleep. Because, you know, I kept thinking, oh, that poor kid, you know. And so finally I went into his room that night and it was late. Everybody else was in bed. And I said, Josh, is it all right if I just kneel quietly at the foot of your bed and just pray in tongues? Because I don't know what else to do for you and I can't sleep anyway, so I may as well just pray. And so he said, well, of course, Mom, you know, no big deal. So he says, Mom, don't worry, I'll be fine. He said, I said, no, you're in terrible pain. And so we put the lights off and I was just kneeling down at the foot of his bed praying in the Spirit. And I don't know how long I prayed, but it wasn't very long. And because, you know, at the end of the day, I just didn't know how to pray anymore. I was just like, Lord, you got to help here. And it didn't take very long. And all of a sudden he just bolted right up in bed and he looked at me and he said, Mom, he said, it's gone. And I was like, excuse me. He says, it's completely gone. I almost had to say, what's gone? Because I was like, really? So I put the light on and we're looking at him and he said, Mom, there's no more pain left. It's gone. It's completely gone. And so that was just one small little thing, you know, along the way. And I'm sure that all of you have little testimonies that you could share praying in the Spirit where it just seemed like nothing was, you just couldn't seem to gain the victory. And all of a sudden you just began to pray in the Spirit and it. And I mean, even with my back last year when I suffered for that 6 weeks and I thought for sure I was going home to be with the Lord. I was okay with that, but it was a terrible experience. And it was while I was praying in tongues that it was instantly gone. Instantly. Everything was gone. Never came back. Now, I don't understand, but I mean, and I had given up already too. I had been praying in tongues and then I stopped. And then that night I was just determined, okay, this isn't helping just to lay around, feel sorry for myself. I'm in pain. I feel like throwing up no matter what I do. So I'm just going to force myself to do something. It was 2 weeks before Christmas, and how many of us know there's work to be done? I knew the kids were coming home. So I got up that night and I decided I'm vacuuming my whole house. Hasn't been done in a month. And I'm just praying in tongues as I've got this vacuum cleaner going, and I'm going as fast and as hard as I can go, because it's like I'm defying this thing. I am going to get my work done. And you know, I got halfway or three quarters through the house, and all of a sudden, it was gone. Now, I was praying in tongues. I was praying in the Spirit. I don't know what happened. I don't know. But it was at that moment, that split second. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. But you have to persevere. Don't ask me how long it's going to take. I don't know. But don't you stop until you got it. You've already prayed the prayer of faith. You've made your confession of faith. You believe you are healed. You believe you are prosperous, whatever it is. And in the time that it takes that you've said the prayer of faith until it manifests, you stay strong. You persevere. And how do you do that? Praying with all prayer in the Spirit. Stand. Having done all, stand. I do believe that is God is showing us how to stay strong in the spite of faith. And it's not by our might. We rest. We're resting. We know that the Holy Spirit is praying for us, through us, to bring that thing to pass, because it is God's will. So we can rest. It's not like we're trying to get anything. You see, we're not trying to get God to bless us. We know He already has. But we're standing strong until that blessing manifests in our lives. And believe me, it will manifest. If you faint not, you will reap. So stay strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, by praying in the Spirit. So there's so many reasons why, and so many things that God begins to work in us as we pray in the Spirit. Hebrews 10:35. I'm going to be quoting some scriptures, and I want you to work these all together as we go through them. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away your confidence." Too many times we cast away our confidence. Cast not away your confidence. Then listen carefully. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, we know that if He hears us, He's given it to us. Okay, those are two scriptures that go hand in hand. Then in Romans 8:27, this says about the Holy Spirit praying through us or interceding. It says that He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for you according to the will of God. So, when we pray in the Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is praying according to His own will. He's not going to pray something that's not according to His will. So we know that if we're praying prayers according to His will, 1 John says, He hears us. So if we're praying by the Spirit, we know we're praying the perfect will of God. The Bible says, cast not your confidence away. And that is our confidence, that we are praying exactly what God wants for our lives. So cast not your confidence away, which has great recompense of reward. You see, when you pray in the Spirit, you can rest, because you know exactly that you're praying exactly what you should be praying for. And there's so many times in our battles in life, we don't even know what to pray for. You know, you might be having marriage problems. So you're praying for your spouse to be changed, when it's actually you that needs to be changed. It's true. The Holy Spirit knows. He searches the hearts and the minds, and He knows. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly what you need to bring you to where God has designed you to function and operate. And we looked at that last week, where I said that God has designed you to be conformed into the very image of Jesus. Wow. That's a big job He's got. And so we can know and trust that when we pray in the Spirit, because the Bible even tells us in Isaiah that is the rest. We just have that confidence. We just know. The Holy Spirit lets us know on the inside that even though things may not look that great around us, He just lets us know everything is going to work out for your good. I'm working. I'm working it all out. And I'm not going to get into what the Holy Spirit is saying, because we did look into that over the last few weeks, some of the things that we can know he is speaking forth. But cast not this confidence away, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of, there it is, patience. I like to say perseverance. That after you have done the will of God, now listen carefully, you might receive the promise. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, there again, after you have done the will of God, stand. The word stand means active and upright position. That's what the word stand. In Ephesians chapter 5, here it tells us exactly what the will of God is. Okay, I'm going to just say that again. You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Ephesians 6 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, after having done all the will of God, you may stand. What is the will of God? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as the wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. How do you redeem the time? What is the word redeem the time? Buy up the time. Use up your time wisely. How would you possibly use up your time wisely? Because the days are evil. In other words, the enemy is out there, and he's plotting, and he's not maybe only in your life. You've got a lot of family out there. Pray in the Spirit. We looked at how praying in the Spirit, actually, you're praying future prayers many times. You are praying for your children. A time in their life, there might be a danger. You are already praying it through. Don't waste your hours and your moments, and especially don't waste them by speaking words that are totally destructive. Pray in the Spirit. What does the Bible say? A man who says only perfect, a man who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Mary, and the tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The only way we can control our tongue is to allow the Holy Spirit, God himself, to take control of our tongue. And so buy up the time. Don't waste your time. If you've got a moment, pray in the Spirit. You have no idea what you're praying for. It might be for something next week, something next month. And I know that the Holy Spirit even has the ability to go back in your past and bring healing and bring wholeness in areas of your life. It's God. With God, there is no beginning and there's no end. Amen? He lives outside of time. And so redeem the time. Pray in the Spirit. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we saw from last week that this praying and singing, I've proved it through the scriptures, that it was singing, it was all spiritual hymns and songs. It was singing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit to yourself. And we saw that the harp is always symbolic of praying in the Spirit, as well as the trumpet or the pipe. We went back last week and we did a study. If you weren't here, I suggest you go back. In fact, it's good to listen to it a few times because there are so many things that you need to go over it in your mind until you kind of understand and get the meaning of the words we were talking about now. So we know from the last 2 weeks that these harps and pipes or trumpets are symbolic in the Old Testament for praying in the Spirit. And we saw how powerful these things were. When we looked at the walls of Jericho, that was symbolic. The trumpet was symbolic of praying in the Spirit. The shout of the people was symbolic for the shout of the King is among us. And that was there once again. It was praying in the Spirit. And also the harp. We saw how King David played the harp with King Saul when King Saul was being attacked by these evil spirits and the spirits left. So we know there's power in it. But in the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, chapter 5, verse 8, here our prayers are referred to as what? What are our prayers referred to in the book of Revelations? Incense. Odors. Incense, same word. in Revelations 5, 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four twenty elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one harps," there's the word harps again, "and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Harps, vials of odors, or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we know that I looked up the word odor, and it actually means incense in the Bible. Now, incense is symbolic in the Old Testament as well for praying in the Spirit. If it is symbolic in the New, it is also symbolic in the Old. Much is said about incense in the Old Testament. Incense is actually the Hebrew word katar, katar, and it means to fumigate. To fumigate in an enclosed place in order to drive out its occupants. Anybody had their house fumigated for bugs, or, you know, or fumigated with whatever to drive out the pests? So that's the definition of the word incense. It means to fumigate. Interesting. When you and I pray in the Spirit, what's happening? You're fumigating your temple. You are driving out occupants that don't belong there. What's living in your temple? Is it high blood pressure? What's in your temple that needs to be driven out? Just keep on fumigating. Don't you leave one little bug left. In the Old Testament, you know, driving out unwanted occupants. That's how I look at it. Driving out unwanted occupants when we pray in the Spirit. Just like Jesus did in Mark 11, where he drove out the money changers, remember? He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Because if you don't fumigate, what did Jesus say? It's like you've turned it into a den of thieves. What do thieves do? They rob. They steal from you. So there are thieves, robbers, trying to steal your health, trying to steal, you know, they're trying to take up residence. Fumigate. Drive them all out by praying in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 30, God gives Moses specific instructions on how to make the incense. And he says, you take these four sweet spices and take equal parts and you mix them together. In verse 34, it says, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, anicha, gabbanum, and pure frankincense, with pure frankincense. And each one shall be a like weight or same amount. And it says in verse 36, you shall put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it will be unto you most holy. Praying, build yourselves up on your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Unto you this will be most holy. When we pray in the Spirit, our prayers are pure. They are holy. Why? Because they are Jesus praying through us. They are the very Spirit of Jesus coming out of us. And only Jesus is holy and pure. Amen. Now, the four spices that Moses was told to beat together are each symbolic. And we're going to just quickly go through them. And they will give us even a better understanding of the advantages of praying in the Spirit when you fumigate your temple. First one is stacte. This is the Hebrew word natof, and it means a drop or an aromic gum, a drop or an aromic gum. But it's taken from the root word natof, nataf. Natof is the word, and it's taken from the root word nataf. And this means to ooze or to distill gradually, to fall in drops. And figuratively, Strong's Concordance says it actually means to speak by inspiration. To speak by inspiration. Now, when we pray in the Spirit, we are speaking by inspiration. Who's inspiring you? The Holy Spirit is inspiring the words. He's bringing the words out. Now, the second spice is onicha. This means to peel off by concussion of sound. To peel off by concussion of sound. Now, you got to remember, not only are these words used in different ways. You can look at the subjective part of it, and the, you know, because they also are all descriptive of Jesus himself. Jesus shed drops of blood. Like it is a picture of Jesus and what he's done for us as well. And now, but we're looking at it as figuratively means to speak by inspiration. That's the first one. Now the second one means to peel off by concussion of sound. Now this word comes from the root word that means to roar. To roar. Or take it one step further. It actually comes from the word that means the roar of a fierce lion. Now this is definitely a picture of Jesus. The roar of a fierce lion. That's the second sweet spice that Moses was told to mix together. Now, we know that the enemy goes about as a roaring lion. Now, let's just picture this. He comes to you, Kendra, and he roars. And you, I come against you, devil, in the name of Jesus. That's normally how, you know, when you know he's accusing you or you know he's attacking you. But you know what? Roar back. Because this is the roar of the King of all kings, the Lion of Judah. And when we pray in the Spirit, we're roaring right back. He's coming along as a roaring lion. You just roar back, and he will turn and he will flee. Because you have the real roar. You have the real fierce. You have the most fiercest lion. He tries. You see, he's always he's a counterfeit devil. He's always coming to you with the false. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus is the roaring lion. And so when he attacks you, when you pray in the Spirit, you're roaring right back at him. Okay? So that's the second one. Third spice is the spice galbanum. Galbanum. And that word actually, it means to be fatty, or the fat. And it comes from the root word, which means to be fat, or fat. It literally means, it's figuratively meaning the richest or the choicest part, the finest part. Now, I remember in the Old Testament when they brought the sacrifices, the fat was never to be given, the fat was the Lord's always. But it's symbolic of the richness, the choicest part is the Lord's. Now, it's very symbolic for Jesus. He was God's finest, his richest. And so when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying for the richness, his richness of who he really is. The fat is coming out. Finally, the fourth one, frankincense. The word frank means white. Because of its whiteness. Now, what does white represent in the Bible? Righteousness. And there again, righteousness fumigation. Frankincense. So when you put all of these together, because they're told to put them all together and beat them very small in the same amounts, we are praying pure, holy, perfect, the richest prayers that are powerful as the fiercest lion or as Jesus, and they are inspired spoken by the Spirit of Jesus, that drive out not only unwanted occupants from our lives, from our temple, but from our lives and the lives of our children. Wow. I know that we still must pray the prayer of faith. I've said that before. Let's not throw that out the window. But when things don't seem to be happening, in the meantime, before it manifests, always stand your guard. Stand, having done all, stand, praying in the Spirit till you see it come to pass. Don't ask how long it's going to take. It doesn't really matter. We don't know what's going on in the spirit world. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows everything. And believe me, this is a confidence that we have, that when he's praying, God has heard us, and God has already given us what we're desiring. We're just waiting for it to manifest. Wait upon the Lord. Renew your strength. That's how you wait upon the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. So we still must speak to our mountain. But many times we have to stand. Having done all, stand. Praying in the Spirit keeps us in the will of God. Keeps us spiritually alert and aware. Keeps us safe from harm. Keeps us in the love of God. And so importantly, it keeps us persevering and strong in our fight of faith. There are so many advantages. And I know that many of you have experienced some of this as you pray for different things. The battle is not yours. You're not fighting demons. You're not fighting. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly weapons, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of the walls, to the driving out of the enemy, to the bringing back to life that which has died, to the restoring of your body, your mind. Oh my goodness, we could just go on and on and on and on. You may not know what to pray for or how to pray or what to pray about. You may not know what the devil is really up to. Who cares? All you need to do, pray the prayer of faith, claim what God has already said is yours, believe God's word and his promise, speak it forth, and then stand strong. Then stand strong. And be strong in the Lord and the power of his might by building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, and allow the Holy Spirit to swallow up all your enemies and fumigate your temple and put the enemy on the run. And in closing today, I want us to look at one more scripture that kind of backs all this up. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Now, in the past, we were told, and I remember saying this and doing this myself, you know, the devil comes at you, and what was the first thing that came out of your mouth? I resist you, devil, in the name of Jesus. And we'd walk around all day just saying that. I resist you, devil. Nothing ever really happened. The devil's laughing. Resist him. That's what we were taught, because I used to wonder, how do you resist the devil? You speak, I resist you. Well, is that really the truth? Resist. Let's look at that word, resist. Well, first of all, it says that when you resist him, he will flee. That means he will run from you as if in terror. Wouldn't that be a nice picture? He'll run in terror from you. So how do you resist the devil? The word resist means to stand against. Stand against. How do we stand? We just went through it in Ephesians 6. After having done all, stand. After having stand means to... How do we stand? Pray in the Spirit. That's what we do from the time that keeps our faith strong. From the time we say the prayer of faith and the enemy might be coming in here. How do we resist him? As soon as we sense him, as soon as we think he's working, open up your mouth. Pray in the Spirit. You're resisting him. And how or what will happen? He will flee. So it's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by the Spirit of God. There is no work for us, really. We're not fighting this fight in the flesh. God has already won the battle, and he's given us a gift, which is not only a weapon, but our best friend. He's the comforter. He's so many things. He's given He's given us the victory in that gift. He's given us everything that we could ever possibly need to win in this life, to be overcomers, to stand strong in our faith. And we need to see the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit himself as well, as how he works, how he becomes more real to us, is by praying in the Spirit. And now I know, you know, maybe we don't all pray in the Spirit. Maybe there's some this morning that don't. Don't think and get the mindset, oh, it's so hard. It's not hard. It's the easiest thing you'll ever do. It's the easiest thing. You have to just ask the Lord for, I mean, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you already have it in you to do it. Just open up your mouth. And just begin to speak anything. And the Holy Spirit will just all of a sudden begin to give you the utterance. It's very simple. People have had this, the devil has lied to us and given us this strange idea that it's really hard. Oh, this is a hard thing to do. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. It's all by faith. Amen.